Our gospel lesson comes to us from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Let us listen to the word of God this morning. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unscrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of Lincoln's most famous speeches was the Gettysburg Address. It started with these words, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. And it ended with these powerful words, "These dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth." It was succinct and powerful. The speech was only 270 words. It's one of the most memorable speeches in American history. Lincoln, in his oratory, proved that a powerful address does not have to be long to be effective or memorable. Similarly, there are many times in the Gospels when Jesus says very little, yet his words have a big impact. For example, in the Bible story we read today, we find Jesus reading scripture in the synagogue, and after he reads the prophecy of Isaiah, he says only 9 words. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus preaches the shortest sermon in history. He says 9 words, and then he sits down. Since I'm not Jesus, I have to talk a little bit longer to get my point across. And somehow, these 9 words elicit fear and anxiety, accusations, disbelief. If he said these 9 words in another town, they would probably stir up hope and faith and excitement, just as Siobhan pointed out. But in Nazareth, the town he grew up in, where many knew that Jesus was a child born out of wedlock, he was telling the leaders that he was the Messiah in these 9 words. Now, this is the amazing thing about Jesus. He can simply say 10 or 20 words, and they can bring about malice and fear, or they can bring hope and faith. Jesus often finds ways to say the least amount of words with the most impact. We see it many times throughout the Bible. His preferred method of storytelling is through parables, which are brief, but they pack a punch without a lot of words. Beyond these short parables, there are times when Jesus speaks just a few words to a few, and it literally changes the way they live, the way they react. There was one time when Jesus met a woman who was charged with adultery. She was most likely guilty. The religious leaders wanted to see how Jesus would react. They were certain he must follow the laws of Moses, which says to stone her. But I'm sure you remember what Jesus told them. He says 18 words. "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." These 18 words were so convicting that everyone eventually leaves. A mob is silenced and disperses after hearing 18 words. There's another time when a rich man asked Jesus what he must do to gain eternal life. He was a good Jew, kept all the commandments, and Jesus tells him in 26 words this, If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. In these 26 words, he asks a man to rearrange his entire life. I'm sure this man was hoping for a much simpler answer, but this clearly wasn't it. Most of us, after hearing this request, especially those who attend church and follow Christ's commands, might be reluctant to ask Jesus a similar question. Maybe we know Jesus would be direct and he wouldn't sugarcoat it. Yes, he would be pastoral, but would he say something similar to us? Jesus would tell us to arrange our lives because it is good. It's good for us, like the psalm says. It is like honey. The trouble is, we're not always very good at it. Most of us want to be generous, but that's very hard. Most of us want to put others ahead of us, but we live in a world that only focuses on ourselves at times. Most of us know that we do have too much stuff, but it's hard to let go of those things. Jesus wants the best for us. There's another time when Jesus says a few words. It's when he's on the cross. One of the criminals hurls insults at him, but the other defends Jesus and then asks him to remember him. And Jesus says 12 words to him. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. 12 words. They offer reassurance. They give hope to a criminal who is suffering next to him on a cross. Jesus, even when he's near death, finds an opportunity to say a few words to impact, to change a life. So by now, I know many of you are wondering when my sermon will be over. We only have a little bit to go. What about us? According to what we hear today, we only have to say a few words to have an impact in someone's faith, in their life. Yet many of us Presbyterians often don't say anything about our faith. That's my fear. We are still expected to say a few words. It doesn't have to be much, but it does have to be something. Many of us hear that famous quote from St. Francis of Assisi, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." But often when we hear that, we don't think we have to say any words. Instead, we can just act out our faith and people will get it. But the trouble is, how many of us can live our faith that well? We don't live the kind of lives that allow us to live by our actions. Most of us aren't St. Francis or Mother Teresa or Dr. King. Most of us live into our church's mission statement, which the first stanza says that we aren't perfect. I don't know about you, but there are many times when I'm angry at others, times when I should forgive, but I don't, times when I should help someone and I look the other way. It's called being human. Now, I learned at an early age that when I'm in traffic and behind someone else, I often say things I shouldn't. When we were in LA traffic this summer, I was the only good driver out there. Siobhan, of course, disagreed. The truth is, there are very few people who act as Christ does all the time. Certainly, I'm not one of them, and I suspect that neither are you. So we can't use this as an excuse not to say any words about our faith. The incredible thing, even though Jesus is perfect, he still tells others about how to be faithful to God. Of course, his sermons are much briefer than mine. I don't know what our stumbling block is about talking about our faith, but we've got to let it go. We know all the excuses. It's culturally unpopular subjects. Some of us are introverts. We have a fear of being rejected. Maybe we're worried that we might sound like we're harassing someone, or we might sound too pushy. But the truth is, we're not expected to share our faith in a way that is any of those things. Jesus isn't pushy. He waits for the right invitation. He develops a relationship, and then he looks for the right moment. And when that happens, he uses just a few words. He preaches short little sermons, some of them 10, 20, or 30 words. So when we talk about our faith, we don't have to say a lot of words to have an impact. The truth is, most people want to talk about themselves. So if we can listen, if we visit with them, there will be openings. We don't need a lot of training or need to know the entire Bible, but we do need to say something. If we just expect folks to see that we live differently or judge us by our actions, most people won't see it, because try as we might to follow Christ, we all still fall short and we all still sin. Now, the church's tagline gives us something short and simple to say. It's on the front of your bulletin. Christ brings hope every hour, every day. I say it every week because we all need that reminder. It's simple and short. It's only 7 words. It tells people about our faith. And even a child can say it. Christ brings hope every hour and every day. Can you say it with me? Christ brings hope every hour and every day. When our government isn't working and politicians are jockeying for political advantage, our country, its leaders, they're not bringing much hope. But who does? Christ. Christ brings hope every hour and every day. When our economy tanks, or even when it surges, financial certainty or uncertainty, it doesn't provide hope. Death and sickness and adversity strikes the rich and the poor, the good and the evil. Money doesn't have the power to bring hope. What brings hope? Christ brings hope every hour and every day. Only a few words need to be said. So if you don't know what to tell folks, share this simple refrain. Christ brings hope every hour, every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.